15. If you'd go there with me, if you have your Bible. Mr. Haiti was sharing his testimony with me this morning. He was talking about how he was not saved. And I think he said Mrs. Sanders' father, they knew each other. And he said, hey, do you know you're saved? Do you know for sure you have a home in heaven someday? And Brother Haiti, he said, I think so. I think I'm a decent person. I've never killed anybody. And he said, well, if you don't know so, you're not saved. You need to come to church and let somebody show you from God's word how you can know for sure you have a home in heaven. It's not a hope-so thing. It's an oh-so thing. So he came out to church and heard the preacher preach on the cross. Well, we've heard singing about the cross today. The choir sang about the old rugged cross. And then the group up here, the men's quintet, just sang about the amazing grace that was shown on that cross for us. And that really is what we want to glory in today, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he gives us in this matter of salvation. Let's start there, Luke 16. We'll start at verse 19, and we'll read this story that Jesus gave. In my Bible, these words are in red, which indicates to us that God the Son spoke these words. All the words in the Bible are precious, but these ones spoken directly from Jesus kind of stand out even more. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Ugh. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now desiring, there must have been a reason he was there. If he's desiring to be fed and never gets any, he might go find another gate to sit at. So presumably he would get some crumbs from this rich man, get some scraps that would fall from his table. What a life to live, longing for the next little bit of scraps. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now that's interesting. I those words jumped out to me. The beggar died and was carried. The rich man died and was buried. Buried or carried? Buried or carried? Kind of an interesting thought. Both their bodies were actually buried, but there's an emphasis on which direction they went when they took their final breath. One was carried and one was buried. The rich man also died and was buried, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, looking upward. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Isn't it interesting? Now he's the beggar. Now he's the beggar. How interesting. Please have mercy. Oh, for a drip that would, a scrap of water that would fall from the tip of Lazarus's finger. Lazarus had enjoyed the crumbs that would fall. Now this rich man in eternity thinking, oh, for a drip of water that might come from the finger of Lazarus. He might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, If he can't come to me, will you send Lazarus to the people that are still breathing? The people that my brethren, my family, would you send him back and have him tell them so they don't end up like I did? Verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have access to the words of God. Which is more powerful than a testimony of somebody ghoulishly coming back from the dead? Boy, they have the words of God. If they can't respect those, they won't respect if somebody came back from the dead either. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one came back from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, if God would do something sensational, I would pay attention. No, God says, this is sensational. And he wants you to listen to the words of Almighty God and pay attention. If you refuse to listen to this, it doesn't matter if God said sent something that you consider sensational. It won't affect you. If you can't respect his words, you won't respect anything. Today, you're under the preaching of God's word. Oh, might it be that you'll listen and respect before it's too late, as was the case of the rich man in hell. Buried or carried? Buried or carried? What makes the difference? Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that as we look at your word today, Lord, that you, your Holy Spirit, as Brother Fletcher pleaded, best decision he ever made was to humble himself and say, I do have a need, and I can't supply my own need. I need Jesus. I need his cleansing. I'm a sinner. I had led a self-confident life, but in truth, I'm a needy person. Oh, my, everyone in here that has never come to you with salvation, humble themselves and recognize the need that your Holy Spirit will show them today. May they respond and let you cleanse them and save them and forgive them and give them that new life so that they too can sing, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, meet with us today. I ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Two people. A rich man, he seems like he has all of life taken care of. And a poor man, covered in sores. His only friends seem to be the dogs that come and keep him company as they lick his sores. Two eternal destinations. Abraham's bosom. Paradise. And hell. Full of torments. What made the difference? What made the difference? Well, at first, you might look at this passage and say, well, it seems to me that there's maybe cosmic scales that balance out. The one was rich in this life, so it only makes sense that in the next, maybe he would be poor. And the other was poor. And in eternity, maybe he gets to be rich. And maybe it's a matter of cosmic scales balancing out. And that is not the case. Some of the things that make sense to us in our view of how things work, boy, it's not what the Bible teaches. It's not a matter of cosmic scales. Some of us also think that when we get to heaven, maybe God will take all of our righteousnesses and all of our wickednesses and weigh them out. We'll look at the verse later on, but the Bible actually says even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So even if there were scales, there wouldn't be anything to put on the righteous side. It would all be on that side of wickedness. It's not a matter of cosmic scales. One seems to have been healthy and successful. The other is covered in sores. So maybe a matter of misery versus health. And maybe in eternity, those things, maybe again with those cosmic scales. But again, no, that is not the case. By the way, you might say, well, the Bible does not tell us which one was happy and content. Did you know you can be a rich person and be miserable? And you can have very little to rub together in your pocket and have a smile on your face because you know God takes care of you. The Bible reminds us in Luke 12, verse 15. Again, if you have something in your wallet, that's not the same thing as having a life that's put together that is honoring to God. Luke 12:15 tells us, and he said unto them, take heed, beware covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the things which he possesseth. You aren't identified. Your identity is not what you have in your pocket, the car you drive, the house you live in. Your identity is either in Christ or it isn't. And if it isn't in Christ, you don't have anything. We would come up with all sorts of speculations, but what actually did make the difference in the lives of these two men? There are parts of this story that we don't see, but by looking through other parts of Scripture, we can kind of fill in some details. Boy, in my mind's eye, in my imagination, I see maybe a couple soul winners walking down this street. And they're going to engage with these two men. And so I want to just imagine two soul winners, maybe from Fairhaven, those pesky people, walking down the street, knocking on my door, and asking, do you know for sure you have a home in heaven? I want to imagine two soul winners walking down this street, coming across this man at the gate and this rich man in the house. I want to imagine some conversations. How might those go? Well, there's the soul winners. Boy, it's not always easy to get out there because people are irritated, and you don't naturally want to go irritate people, but you know, making sure they know the gospel, it's worth it. It's worth it. Bible reminds us, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. To get out there and make sure people know before they enter eternity and it's too late. It's not easy to get out there and knock those doors and share the gospel. Your flesh might come up with all sorts of excuses, but these soul winners, they got out there. They did what they're supposed to. After all, Jesus tells us in Luke 19, the reason he came down here was to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he told the story of leaving his money in the pockets of his servants. And he said, occupy till I come. I was down here busy about seeing souls brought to salvation. And I'm going. And in my absence, I want you to go and tell others how they can have a home in heaven. Occupy. Be busy about what I was busy about while I was down here on this earth. So these soul winners, they've been knocking different parts of town, and they come to this part of town that's a little more affluent. Houses are bigger. Oh boy, they're there and they see, oh no, the big beautiful houses. Boy, it's going to be a little more difficult to witness to these rich folks. They have their money where they find their sense of security and satisfaction. It's going to be difficult for them to realize they have a need, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to feel like they need Jesus, but of course they do. They do. In the Bible, it does tell us that often, if we have other things that we look to for satisfaction and security, it's kind of difficult to realize that those other places beside Jesus are counterfeit sources of satisfaction and security. The Bible tells us in Matthew 19:24 through 26, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter to the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, when they heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. Oh my, America, I think we're full of wealth. Again, we sure can complain about how awful it is here, but why are hundreds and 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 hundreds of people crossing the border to get in? We are wealthy here. And the scary thing about wealth is that we look to that wealth for security and satisfaction, little realizing that it's counterfeit. The only true source of satisfaction and eternal security is the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, coming through the eye of a needle, there's different people that talk about that, but sometimes in the ancient world there would be large gates that a carriage could go through. And then part of those large gates would be smaller gates sometimes, just enough room for a man to go through. And sometimes those are referred to as the eye of a needle. Boy, for a camel to get through that gate that's made for the size of a man, boy, you'd have to take the burdens off that camel. The camel might have to sink down to its knees to get through there. Boy, imagine the picture there for a rich man to lay aside the things he has confidence in and then fall to his knees. Boy, it's difficult, but not impossible. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. He can show every one of us our need and exactly how it must be fulfilled. All right, so there's these soul winners. They're moving along. They see this beautiful house. They approach the gate and their eyes are on the house. They don't even see this little crumpled form at the gate. They almost trip over him. Oh, what is? Oh, it's a person. Oh my, the poor creature. With a quick greeting, the soul winners continue on, heading to the front door of the house. Normally, you might not expect to find the owner of the house available. Maybe there would be a servant that comes to the door and says, oh, they can't talk to you, or whatever. But it seems like today, this rich man, he's coming out the door possibly the same time the soul winners are walking up. It seems that God has set up a divine appointment for these soul winners to be able to interact with this wealthy man. Coming out the front door, you can see that God is giving this man a chance to hear the gospel. And by the way, Romans 1 does remind us, when we stand before God, none of us will have an excuse. No one will. God makes sure that no one will be able to stand before him someday and say, I never had a chance to know. I never heard the gospel. I was never confronted with my need. God makes sure that we are. So the man is there. Oh no, the soul winners. Ugh. I'll be cordial, looking to get away as quickly as I can. The soul winners begin, possibly. Oh hi, I'm so-and-so. This is my soul-winning partner. We're out from such-and-such Baptist church. We're just out trying to catch people. Make sure that they have a home in heaven someday. You see, God Almighty sent his son to die in the place of sinners so they wouldn't have to pay for their own sin, which would take an eternity in hell. God loves people way too much for that to be their only option. Would you have just a few minutes where I could show you what God says about being ready for eternity? I know you're a busy man, but I assure you, this matter is far more important than anything else you might have on your schedule today. Now, I know I'm playing with the timeline a little bit. By this time, Jesus had not died on the cross. But before Jesus died on the cross and after, people were always saved the same way, trusting the provision that heaven would give to cover the sins of man. Can you see the wealthy man smiling, condescendingly, possibly? Hey, no thanks. I'm good. I'm set. Now, I don't want to keep you. I'm sure there are other people that don't have their life as together as I do. Maybe you can go pester them. How about the guy who lives by my gate? Actually, he could probably use the encouragement that you're offering people that need it, me not being one of them. He actually gets scraps from my table. And I'm sure when I stand before God up in heaven, I'm sure that will count for something. I'm probably set. Can you hear the soul winner? Well, actually, sir, it's interesting that you would use that expression, I'm good. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 3, 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You mentioned that you feed the man by the gate and you feel that your righteousnesses will count in eternity. But the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament said this, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Oh, my friend, you're clothed in unrighteousness. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Oh, friend, won't you listen? Your life is not as put together as you think it is. I have good news. You can be clothed in the righteousness of the very Son of God. Isaiah also said this, chapter 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me in the garment of salvation. And he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. The man, the rich man, maybe looks up. Okay, I'm impressed. You know some Bible verses. You paid attention in King's Kid. Good for you. But I don't need robes of righteousness. I'm clothed in purple and fine linen. I fare sumptuously every day. I'm dressed way better than that bum by my gate. And even you, you think you look so sharp, but one of my cufflinks probably cost more than your whole wardrobe. Now again, if you'll excuse me, I have important matters to attend to. And with that, he takes off. This passage is not a blanket condemnation of being wealthy. There were good men in the Bible who were wealthy. The difference is when a person trusts in what's in their pocket instead of in the Lord. Nor is this a glorification of poverty. It's not saying if you have little in your pocket, you're on your way to heaven. It's not what this is teaching. Lots of people with little in their pocket are poor in a different way. They don't have the richness of having God the Son in their heart. When you have salvation, when you have the Son, you have everything. Just because you have little in your pocket doesn't guarantee that you're set for eternity. The soul winners sadly watch as the rich man walks away. It's obvious that he feels very strongly that he's fine. But feel is the operative word there. To enter eternity hoping that you're all set based on feelings is foolish indeed. Proverbs 14:12 reminds us, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, friend, don't gamble with your eternity thinking, I feel. A lot of times, I don't know how things are going to work out, and then, voila, they do. And I kind of figure that when I enter heaven, I'm not sure things will, but I'm kind of hoping again. Hey, guilty. There's a bit of gambler in me. I'm thinking when I step into eternity, things will be fine. Even if my chances are little, I'm sure I have good chances, and I'm just hoping for the best. Boy, one in a million would be too low. But you don't even have that chance. Instead, one in a million, you have none in a million chance of being set for eternity. If you're hoping to go into eternity based on feelings and hope, no. God wants you to know what He has to say about entering eternity. And if you'll just submit, the plan of salvation is simple and beautiful. So many enter eternity with the hope so mentality. That bit of gambler that's in all of us. Many people have the wrong view of faith. Many hope that things will just magically work out in the end. And they call that, my faith will get me through. And that's not what Bible faith is. Bible faith is finding out what God says about a thing and entrusting your life to the wisdom of what God says about it. God tells us in His precious word about salvation. Faith is when you humbly submit to what God teaches in that area. I will receive Christ as my Savior, asking Him to wash my sin away. And He can, because He paid the price of my sin when He died for me on Calvary. Boy, this country of ours, it's very difficult for an American to see their need. Even the model prayer, where we're supposed to be praying, give us this day our daily bread, it's difficult for an American to ask, Lord, please take care of me. Please make sure I have something to put in my mouth and something to set before my children. I need you. Most Americans don't feel the need. There's so much in their cupboards. But we know in Revelation, there were some that thought they were rich, and they were not. In Revelation chapter 3, there were some Laodiceans. It says here, because, verse 17, Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You say, I'm rich, and I don't need God, but the truth is, poor and wretched and miserable, blind and naked, all those things you think you're covered with. If you're not covered with the robes of righteousness because of salvation, you have nothing. You have nothing. You say, I'm rich, but God says you're poor. And whose viewpoint matters in eternity? The two soul winners leave the front door of that house, saddened and praying, hopefully. Oh God, would you help him to see his need? But we know the rest of the story. He never did. Buried or carried, he was buried, and in hell, he lifts up his eyes. The soul winners walk away from the front door, and they, oh, we forgot about this man by the gate. Let's talk to him. Hello, sir. We're out from such and such Baptist church. We're just out trying to make sure folks are set for eternity. Boy, the man who owns this big, beautiful house, he thinks he's all set. But he's trusting in himself. And that's not going to work when he enters eternity someday. What about you, sir? Are you set for eternity? I mean, really set. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? I can see in my imagination the poor man begin to smile. Maybe he says something like this, I am. Boy, I used to believe that I could do good things that would counteract the bad things in my life. I tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I tried to be a good person and help others. I tried to project positive energy into the world around me. I tried to keep that golden rule. I tried to, when I had money, I tried to drop some in the offering plate, some charities or some churches. I tried to do some religious things even, and there were times I was quite active with those things. It felt good, but at the same time, there was an emptiness. And then I realized that salvation is a free gift. It wasn't a matter of all the things that I could do. It was a matter of what God had done and receiving what he had for me or not. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, again, some of these verses are after this account. Playing with this timeline a little bit for the sake of you and I today. Beggar or rich man, in need of nothing. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved. Through faith. Grace is God looking down and seeing our need and making a provision for our need. Faith is when I look up and see that God has done everything I need and reaching up and grasping, taking hold of the provision that he has made, receiving the gift of salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Boy, that rich man, if he had it right and he entered eternity, boy, he would the first thing he did was, well, I'm here, and for good reason. After all, it doesn't work that way. Not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. Maybe the poor man would say, I too have tried to witness to that fellow up there in that lovely house. I just can't get him to see that he has the need of salvation. As for me, though, every day, I thank God for his mercy and grace. I'm saved by grace. I received God's gift of salvation. Boy, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I deserved hell. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, God was merciful to me, and I received the gift. I saw my need and received the satisfaction, the provision for my need. I knew I was a sinner and that Jesus was my only hope. Jesus tells us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are not many ways to heaven. There's one. Why do we need anything? That's the most beautiful, wonderful way. The very Son of God is our way. Oh, human beings are so creative. I'm going to find a different way. Stop! God has already told you, you can't. In your arrogance, you're going to enter eternity buried instead of carried. Boy, the poor man there, I didn't put it off. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That poor man who was rich with confidence and hope. Right now I know that I have a home in heaven. Just as soon as God calls me there. 1 John 5:11-13. This is the record. That God hath given unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. It isn't a matter of entering eternity based on your hope, but based on the knowledge that these things were written, that if I would believe on the Son of God, I could know I have a home in heaven. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Hope means different things to different people. It isn't a matter of, I hope I have a home in heaven. It's because of the promises of God's word and my taking hold of the provision that I believe God has made for me because of God's word. I know I'm going to heaven. Therefore, I have hope, not based on a feeling, but based on the fact that God has hold me, how I can be ready for eternity. So in the end, what was the difference between these two men? Was it a cosmic swapping? Misery for happiness and health for torment? No, not at all. The difference was one had the Son and the other did not. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That is the one reason the beggar went to heaven. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That is the one reason the rich man went to hell. But the wrath of God abideth on him. The rich man would have said, I'm set. I'm good. Without Christ, because of me. The poor man would have said, I'm set because of Christ, despite me. In his mercy, when I was unlovely, he loved me. You know, some people wonder, you know, Jesus would give parables, stories that had a lesson. And some would say, well, is this a parable? Is this just a story? And most people that study the Bible say this is more than a story. There was a certain rich man. He didn't say the kingdom of heaven is likened to. He says there was a certain rich man. And there was a certain poor man. And his name was Lazarus. Most people believe this is a true story. And I do too. And if that's true, the awful conditions of this rich man are still in place right now. Right now. But the blessed condition of Lazarus is true right now as well. So the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Salvation is when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This last summer, my son and I got to, I'm sorry, last summer, last month. Last month, my son and I boarded a plane and flew out to Idaho and enjoyed some good fellowship with some folks out there. He and I, we can't fly. I could be all upset. You know, sometimes we human beings, like, challenge accepted. You know, we start flapping. It doesn't matter how much you flap. And a lot of people are going to enter eternity flapping. If you tell me I can't do a thing, I'm going to figure out how to do it. And a lot of people are going to enter eternity flapping. Tell me I can't fly, I'm going to figure out a way. You know what's easier? To get on board a vehicle that can fly. I could sit there and I could read about airplanes. Oh, I understand. But until I get on the airplane, I'm not going anywhere. I could look out the window and see aircraft land. And I'd see people getting off the jetway. And I could be like, wow, other people have flown. And I could see other people get on the aircraft and fly away. But if I don't get on board, I'm not going anywhere. If any man be in Christ, you could know all sorts of things about Christ, but are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you saved? To believe on Christ is not to know about him, but to commit your eternity to him in salvation. Are you in Christ? It's time to get on board, if not. Will you close your eyes and Bow your heads.